chapter 25 tonight.
Ezekiel 25.
Up to this point, Ezekiel has been talking about the judgment that God's going to be bringing on his own people. The Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. And that's often the way it happens, is that God goes to his own people first and wants us to get our act together. Well, now he's going to deal with the judgment that's going to be coming on the nations. And specifically, he's going to be talking about the nations that encircle. In fact, that calls for a map. Let's Well, you can see the wonderful pictures I've got here all lined up for you. There you go. So, well, the nations that he's going to talk about are the nations that surround Judah. It's going to talk about the Ammonites, which are straight to the east of Israel. He's going to talk about Moab, which is a little further to the south. Edom, which is further to the south, to this total south southeast. And then we're going to jump into a couple of chapters. We're going to start the chapters that deal with Tyre, which is to the far north in the area of modern Lebanon. Gosh, and I had just like the coolest, neatest pictures I was going to show you. This really stinks. Okay, so we've been talking about the judgment on Judah, the nation of Judah. Here's Jerusalem as its capital. We're going to talk about the Ammonites, which are in this area. Moabites down in here, and the Edomites really are down here. The termites are eating down over here. And then up to the north are is the city of Tyre, which is the capital. It's a city, it's a nation of the Phoenicians. It's the capital of the Phoenicians. When you play Age of Empires and you choose the Phoenicians, that's the people of Tyre. The Phoenicians, ancient Phoenicians, settled the entire coastline of the Mediterranean. They sent their ships and their merchants all around. The Carthaginians, I don't know if you know of the nation of the city of Carthage, which is south of Spain. It's on the north coast of Africa, is where Carthage was. Remember, I don't know if you've heard of Hannibal, not the guy that eats people, but the guy that rode elephants, who fought against the Roman Empire hundreds of years it was still hundreds of years in the future of this. The Carthaginians were descendants of these Phoenicians. This great Phoenician empire, and it started in Tyre. So we're going to get to Tyre in a minute. So that's just going to be our backdrop. Let's start verse 1 of chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now, the Ammonites were the descendants of Lot. Remember Abraham and his nephew Lot? And remember Lot fled from Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters got really panicky. That all the rest of the men in the world were dead. There's no other men alive. And so they got their dad drunk, and the two daughters got pregnant. Well, the descendants were the Ammonites and the Moabites. In 588 B.C., that's 2 years before the fall of Jerusalem, in 588 B.C., there was a three-way alliance formed against... It was formed with... Jerusalem, or the nation of Judah, the nation of Ammon, and the people of Tyre, the Phoenicians. They formed a three-way rebel alliance against the evil empire of the Babylonians. And they decided to rebel. And in response to this rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar would send his armies from way far up north, up in Riblah, and send them down south, and he was going to have to deal with these rebels. I don't know if you recall back in chapter 21, remember where we were talking about how Nebuchadnezzar stood at the crossroads trying to figure it out, and Ezekiel has this whole picture about him, remember throwing the dice and looking at livers, and remember all that stuff, you know, the divination? Well, here we're going to deal with these nations that were part of this rebel alliance. And so, son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. It's interesting because the Ammonites were allied with Judah in rebellion against the Babylonians. But when it comes time to, and the Babylonians decide to strike Judah first, the Ammonites, their supposed allies, sit on the sidelines and go, "Well, glad it's not me, buddy." So that's what's going to happen. That's what this is dealing with. Verse 3, say to the Ammonites, "Hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, 'Aha!' against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments again among you and make their dwellings among you. They shall eat your fruit. They shall drink your milk." And I don't think they're going to drink their Coke. They just drink the milk. They just leave the sodas alone. They're going to be invaded by Babylon. "And I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and Ammon a resting place for flocks." Rabbah is the capital city of Ammon. It also is the same as the city of Amman, Jordan today. That's the ancient city of Rabbah. Amman is the capital of Jordan, but it's the same place. It's around here is where Rabbah is. And so he says, "I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." In each of these sections where he deals with these judgments against these nations, he's got this little phrase he's going to say over and over again: "You're going to know that I'm God. I'm ringing your bell, buddy. You're going to know who's in charge." Verse 6, thus says the Lord God, "Because you clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced in heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel, indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh." Verse 8, thus says the Lord God, "Because Moab and Seir say, 'Look, the house of Judah is like all nations,' therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab, of the cities on its frontier, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal, Maon, and Kiriathaim. To the men of the east, I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations, and I will execute judgments upon Moab. They shall know that I am the Lord." So here, verses 8 through 11, he's got these prophecies against Moab, against the people of Moab. The Moabites were the other descendants of Lot's other daughter. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, they're related. And their sin was because they had this attitude: "Look, Judah's just like everyone else. They're no one special. You know, they're going to fall to the Babylonians just like everyone else." They had this contempt for Judah. Both Ammon and Moab were conquered 5 years after Jerusalem was. They got theirs. They got theirs. The land of the Moabites was later inhabited by Bedouin tribes. Verse 12, the prophecy against Edom. "Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off from man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword. I will lay my vengeance in Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God." Now, with some of the other ones, it says they'll know that I am Yahweh. Here he says, here's what I want them to know. I want them to know my vengeance, he says. Now, the Edomites, they're the ones in the far south. We mentioned Dedan and Teman. Those are the borders. Teman is the northern part of Edom. The Dedan is the area in the southern part. So he's just saying that from the entire land of Edom is going to be hit. The Edomites, they were descendants of... No. Edomites? Close. Esau. They're descendants of Esau. Esau is the twin brother of Jacob, who was also known as Israel. He was the father of the Jews, of the Israelites. Well, their twin brother, Isaac's twin son, was Esau, who's also known as Edom. And so that's who these guys are. This is a little different branch. Their judgment comes because, verse 12, what they did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance. Now, the book of Obadiah. How many of you have ever read the book of Obadiah? Obadiah. Okay, it's a great book. And you know what? It's one of those ones you can read it in an evening. It's only one chapter long. It's real, real short. And you want to make sure that you don't go to heaven without having read Obadiah, because what are you going to do when you meet the buddy and he says, hey, did you read my book? What book? Was it on the New York Times bestseller list? And he goes, no, it was in the Bible. You're kidding me. So read that book, Obadiah. Obadiah is written around this time. It is written against the Edomites because of what they did during this whole time. The Edomites did not join the rebellion against Babylon. They actually stood with Babylon. And when Babylon attacked the land of Judah, and when they wiped out Jerusalem, the Edomites were right there with them. They were there to smack the Jews any chance they could get. This was their chance for revenge against those Jews that they hated so much. And so there's this prophecy against the Edomites. The Edomites would later be conquered, not by the Babylonians. They would be conquered by a group called the Nabataeans. They would be conquered during what's called the intertestamental period, which is that period between 400 BC and 0 AD, between the Testaments. They would be conquered by this group, the Nabataeans. The Nabataeans were the people that built that rock city of Petra, the Last Crusade, Indiana Jones and all that. That was built by the Nabataeans. They booted the Edomites out of their land. The Edomites fled to the west, to the land of Judea, and intermingled with the Jews. They converted to Judaism, and they lost their land and lost their national identity all at the same time. And so they kind of melted into history. And this was their judgment. Verse 15. Now we have prophecy against the Philistines. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart. I forgot to put them on the map. The Philistines lived in the plains of Judah. They live in the area of the Gaza Strip, just like the Palestinians, which are not related. It's very close, but they're not related. So the Philistines lived in the lowlands. They lived in the good spot. They were apparently in the land when the Exodus took place. We know of them mostly during the reigns of King Saul and King David, when there was the great battles with the Philistines. They were always the enemies of Israel. They worshipped the god Dagon. They were finally destroyed by the Jews, the Maccabees, during the 2nd century B.C. And here's what God says. Because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. I will cut off the Cherethites, that's another name for the Philistines, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. Now, their thing, their judgment, came because of because they took vengeance. Vengeance, that's God's job. That's not our job. Getting even, that's God's job. That's not our job. God says, don't take vengeance. Leave room for me to do that. That's what God wants us to do. But this was their sin, and this is what they got judged for, was because they wanted to get evening. Now, when you look at this whole chapter, it's all about the enemies of Judah. It's all about their enemies. And it's how the enemies are going to get judged for how they treated their enemies, which was the Jews. Right? Did that make sense? See, all these people that were mentioned are the Jews' enemy, but the Jews are their enemy. And if you look at it, look at why are these people judged? Because it's how they treated their enemies, which happened to be God's people. But they're judged by how they handled their enemies. Whether we like it or not, you and I are going to go through times when we have enemies. Like it or not. I have wished for many years that as a Christian, I don't have any enemies. I just put my head in the sand and I just say, there's no enemy. There are no enemies. There are no enemies. You know, I will not have, Jesus says, love your enemies. And so I always took that as, well, then there are no enemies. And that's kind of true, but it's kind of foolish and it's naive to think that you're never going to have problems with people. You're going to have problems with people. Just being part of the human race, you're going to have problems with people. Especially being a Christian, you're going to have problems with people. What do you do to your enemies? Pay attention to this chapter, because this chapter should be illuminating to us. Because I think one of the messages of this chapter is, hey, listen up. Make sure you treat your enemies correctly. Because God's serious about how you treat your enemies as well. Now, the typical way that we like to treat enemies is called revenge. That's the typical thing. Is this correct? Isn't that what our normal reaction is? Revenge. A watermelon farmer was determined to scare off the local kids who went into his watermelon patch every night and they would eat watermelons. And it was driving him nuts. It was just, there goes his profits. In the morning he'd get up and there'd be a couple of broken open watermelons and a bunch of rinds, and it just drove him nuts. So, he made up a sign. He thought about this. He made up the sign. And the sign said, warning, one of these watermelons has been injected with cyanide. You got, are you awake tonight? Are you awake? Okay. You understand where this is going? So, he smiled pretty smugly about this. He thought he had these kids handled. And sure enough, the next couple nights, not a single problem with the kids in the watermelon patch. A week later, he was looking through his field, and not a single watermelon was missing. And then he spotted another sign that said, now there are two. You know, injected with cyanide, now there's two. Revenge. That's what we want. We want revenge. We want to get even. But gang, you and I know better, don't we? That is not God's way. I was thinking there's a Proverbs. It's a little bit of a twisted proverb, but it has a little bit of it. Proverbs 24:17. It says this, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. In other words, the idea is, you know, God's going to take care of your enemies. But if you're so ticked off and you're going to go get revenge and you like it when the guy falls in his face, God just may not, he just may hold off a little bit. You know, because, you know, enough is enough. For Judah and their enemies, God was being rough on Judah. It was their time out. It was their spanking. It was their chastisement. But God did not take it kindly that these people were sitting on the sidelines going, yeah, whoop him harder, God. Yeah, whoop him harder. God doesn't appreciate that. That's not what he wants. Look at Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have enemies? Do you? Are there, if I was to, and then this is totally like in your head, I'm not going to ask you for a piece of paper and names or anything. But if I was to ask you to write down on a piece of paper and write down at the top of the list, enemies. Are there people, or let me just say this, troublemakers. How about that? Is that a little easier word? Maybe you're too Christianized to say that you have enemies. You know, maybe you just don't want to admit it. Okay. Maybe people who trouble you, you know, opposition, you know. Do you have people like that? Do you? You got people like that? Okay, good. At least Randy and I do. Okay. Here we go. So think about this. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, what does that mean? It means God's good to everybody. Sun rises and sets on everyone. The sun doesn't just rise for the good people of the world. The rain doesn't come and just rain on the fields of the good people. No, the bad people get their share of rain too. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, what does Jesus say we are supposed to do to our enemies? This is group participation time. Okay? Do good to them. What would be some things you could do that are doing good to people that fall into your list? Not that. Okay, sure. There you go. Doing good to people. What other things could you think of that would fall into that category of doing good to your enemies? Not to rub it in their face, but I mean really doing good. You know, Jesus said to treat others like you want to be treated. So if you wanted somebody to do good unto you, and let's say it was your best friend, you'd really want your best friend to do something good to you. What would that be? Come on, don't go to sleep when you're on me. What does it mean to do good to other people? I'm sorry, you're not set up for group participation, are you? You came to just listen and zone out. Well, what else does it say to do besides doing good? Pray for them. What else? Bless them. Bless them. Okay, what else? I think there was four things. Yeah, treat them like you want to be treated. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. How do you want people to pray for you? What? Oh, really grilling. I am. Rubbing, raking you over the coals here. Oh, you bet. You know, I want people just to pray that God would just encourage me and give me the bestest day and just shower me with blessings and that, you know, isn't that what I would? That's what I want. I would like to pray for a box of See's candy every day, you know. And I'd like to pray for you know, Jamocha almond fudge ice cream every night, a bowl of it before I go to bed. There you go. You know, and so, you know, those are the kinds of things that we want others to pray for. And I know, don't get theological and say, well, you know, but you should pray for what's best for people, not necessarily what they want. But you're missing, I don't miss the point here. How do you want people to, and the attitude that you want people to pray for you? Do you want people praying for you? Oh, God, get him, break his teeth. You know, make rub him, rub his face in it, God. You know, make him just miserable so he'll say, I'm sorry. No, that's not how you want people to pray for you, do you? And yet, isn't that what I pray for people sometimes? You know, I just want them to be so miserable that they will come crawling to me on their hands and knees. And say, oh, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. You were right. But that's not, I think, the heart of what Jesus wants for us to do. He says, "What reward do you have if you're just good to good people?" I'm sorry, Mandy. I interrupted. So treating your enemies. Did Jesus do any of that? Can you think any of examples of Jesus actually giving us an example of that? He kept his mouth shut when he was being beaten. Yeah. He didn't say, "God, get him." He said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." So, a lesson on enemies. On seeing enemies. Ezekiel 25, chapter 26. Prophecy against Tyre. Now, as I mentioned, as we see on our map, Tyre's that city, state, nation thing that was to the north of Israel in modern Lebanon. It was the capital of the Phoenician Empire. There's going to be four different prophecies over the next couple chapters leveled against Tyre. Chapter 26 is going to speak about the destruction of the city. Chapter 27 is like a funeral dirge. It's a song of mourning, of weeping over the destruction of Tyre. Chapter 28 has two prophecies against two individuals, a person called the ruler of Tyre and another person called the king of Tyre. We'll get to that next week. Chapter 26, this destruction of Tyre, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying..." Now, this 11th year, the way you date this is the 11th year of who? I can't remember how it's dated. Except that the date here is 586 BC. This is the year that Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, whether this comes before the destruction or after the destruction, we're not told. We're not told what month it's in. But this prophecy about the destruction of Tyre, that's the context. Jerusalem is about to be destroyed. And Tyre is going, "Neener, neener, neener. We sure dodged that bullet, you know, because the Babylonians, remember, they could have gone to Ammon, they could have gone to Judah, or they could have gone to Tyre. And they went to Judah, and they conquered Jerusalem. And so the people of Tyre are doing that thing, "Ha, ha, ha, it wasn't us. We dodged that one, you know." It'd be like us going, "Ha, ha, ha, Katrina didn't wipe us out." That's the idea here. Here we go. Verse 1. Verse 2. "Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, 'Aha! She is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste.'" Now, another translation says, "She who controlled the rich trade routes to the east has been broken, and I am the heir. Because she has been destroyed, I will become wealthy." Now, Tyre was known as it was a city of merchants. And as you're going to read, we're not going to read all, especially of 27 is a long chapter. We're not going to read everything in there. You could do that as homework, but it is the city of Tyre was woven into the whole world. They were trading with everybody. They were, talk about networking. Boy, the city of Tyre was a networked city. They had ships and merchants going everywhere, all around the world. They controlled the sea routes, the sea trading. The city of Jerusalem controlled the caravan trading, the camel traders, the ones going from Egypt to the rest of the world. They're the ones that controlled that trade. And so the city of Tyre is going, "Ha, ha, ha, we just knocked off our best competition. Jerusalem's out of the way. We're going to be wealthy beyond our wildest dreams," is what Tyre is saying. Verse 3, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God." Talk about corporate raiders. This is that idea. Verse 3, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come up." Now, the city of Tyre was a seaside city. It was a port city. And there was two parts to the city. There was a part on the mainland, and there was an island about a half a mile off the coast, not like Catalina. Catalina's 26 miles across the sea. This is just a half a mile. There was another island. And so they had They had, the city was on, is in two locations. Now, I don't know if I want to talk about that. Well, where the city of Tyre is right now, and I'm going to show this to you in a minute. Somebody gave me the idea of Google Earth. I was looking at, somebody had on his computer this Earth Google or whatever it is, and so I did some satellite pictures of Tyre, and I'm going to show it to you in a minute. There is a fishing village close to the original site. It's a little ways away from the original site, a small village of 20,000 people. But other than that, there's not much there anymore. There is, since 1947, there's been extensive archaeological digs there, but there's not much else there in the city of the ancient city of Tyre. He says, many nations will come up, verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyre, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. This is one of the most incredible prophecies in Scripture, gang. We're only going to spend a few minutes on it, but this is one of the most incredible prophecies in Scripture. Watch the detail here. This happens a few years before this will happen. This incredible detail. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. Fishermen need a lot of open area to spread their nets out. They don't want to get them all tangled up in the trees. It needs to be a leveled place. Something would have to happen to this bustling metropolis of Tyre for this to happen. Verse 6, also her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. They shall know that I am the Lord. The suburbs around Tyre will be wiped out. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Verse 12, they will plunder your riches. And notice how in verse 12, he switches from talking about about Nebuchadnezzar, he. Now he switches to they. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timbers, and your soil in the midst of the water. Talking about total destruction here. And this is an incredible thing. This is like saying that all of Long Beach will be wiped clean. You know, it's the huge port of Long Beach. Isn't it what, like the third busiest harbor in the world or something, you know? Or L.A. It's like saying L.A. will be scraped bare. And you think about it, you think, no, come on. That's incredible. That's too fantastic. The city of Tyre had its fingers everywhere in the world. It was an incredible place, a very wealthy place. And the audacity of Ezekiel to claim that it's going to be wiped out, ground to the ground, and flattened is just no way. I don't know. That I don't know. I don't know. Did they? Yeah. I don't know how much got communicated to them. That I don't know. That I don't know. He says, I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their throne. That's all their trading partners. lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment and be astonished at you. It's a little bit
like what happened on September 11th in 2001, where the world watched the towers, the Twin Towers, fall to the ground, and everybody was shaking. You know, it's a little bit like this, but this isn't Twin Towers. This is an entire city, and he's saying all the trading partners are gonna just drop to the ground and go da 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 da, and they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, "Oh, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned city, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled by your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit." It's talking about taking you down into the place of the dead. "To the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God." Such an incredible thing, this prophecy. You know, Randy, I don't know. I don't know whether this was communicated to people of Tyre or not. I don't know. But the amazing thing about this is that it exists, that this prophecy even exists before it would happen. This wasn't written after the fact. This is written before the fact. This was written before the destruction of Tyre. Who would have thought of it? This book, gang, that you and I follow, this book that you and I read, this book that we try to live our lives upon, is not like any other book. I was talking to an old friend who never accepted the Lord. And I've known this fellow for a long time, and he's really struggling with his life. And he's known a lot about a lot of other religions, a lot about them. And he's got these ideas about who God is and what God does. And I've said to him, "Well, what do you base this on?" You know, he's got, "Well, I really think that God's like this and not like this." And so I say to him, "Well, what do you base that on? What is that, just like you think you are the authority? You know, you just like cook this up because that's the way you want it?" And I shared with him, you know, we base our beliefs on what God has revealed. And how do I know that God has revealed this? How do I know what God has revealed about himself? Because, gang, there is one thing that's unique about the Bible over every other religious book, and that's the subject of prophecy. There is no other book in the history of the world that makes these kinds of specific predictions, and then they come true. There is none. Nothing is like this book. There are times where just like you, I will lay awake at night and wonder, what have I done? I've given my whole life to this thing. What if this was just made up by a bunch of nuts a couple thousand years ago? You know, I deal with nuts every once in a while, people who are off their rocker, you know, and people who aren't living in reality. Maybe, you know, maybe Paul was just, you know, like a bipolar guy, you know, or something. You know, how do I know that he just wasn't taking drugs or something, you know? Gang, because it's not a human invention. The things in this book are not of human invention. Only God knows the future, and only he reveals it to whom he wants. And this chapter is one of those chapters that if you get this stuff down, gang, this is one of those deals that you can point out to people and say, "Well, you know what? You're going to have to explain this away. How can these specific things?" Look what he mentions. He says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy the mainland city. Verse 8. He says in verse 3, many nations would come against Tyre. He says in verse 4, it will be scraped down like bare rock, flat like the top of a rock. In verse 5, he says fishermen will spread nets over the site. In verse 12, he mentions that debris will be thrown into the water. Verse 14, it says that it will never be rebuilt. And verse 21, never found again or never returned to its former glory. It's never going to return to its former glory. Gang, this is what happened to the city of Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar would lay siege to Tyre for 13 years. He would start in 585 BC, and he laid siege for 13 years. When he finally broke into the city, he found it mostly empty because the people had fled over the years offshore to the island city. And so by the time he broke into the city, it was mostly empty. There wasn't a lot there. And yet in 573 BC, when he finally broke through, he destroyed the city on the mainland. And yet the city out in the water continued for years. In 333 BC, we're talking a couple hundred years later now, a fellow by the name of Alexander the Great begins his worldwide campaign to conquer the world. He wants to be number one in the world. And so one of the things he does before he conquers Persia, he decides he better take out some of the big guys along the way. And he decides to stop and conquer Tyre, something that has never been fully accomplished yet. And there are those people sitting off the coast a half a mile away. The people of Tyre own the big, best, and baddest navy in the whole world. Nobody matches the Phoenicians when it comes to sea, to the ocean, to the sea, to the navies. So he knows he's not going to do it by building a fleet of ships to come against it. And so they sit down and they think and they come up with this idea. And see, the city, the island, the city on the mainland is in ruins, in rubble. And so he comes up with this idea and he begins dumping all the rubble. He gets his army to pick up the rocks and they dump it all into the ocean and they build a causeway 200 feet across, a half a mile long out to the island. He builds a road out to the island and he conquers the city and he wipes them out. He makes them an example so that the rest of the world will tremble in fear at the name of Alexander the Great. He scraped the old site clean, just like it said. It would be scraped clean. For some years, it was rebuilt a little bit, and then the Muslims wiped it out in 1291 AD, and for a long time after that, people wondered, was there really such a thing as the city of Tyre? Archaeologists, the skeptics would say, oh, well, there is no such thing as Tyre. We don't know where it is. Until one day somebody was out walking around and was wondering, what's this big peninsula thing out here, by the way, where the fishermen are spreading their nets? And the archaeologists came along and began digging, and they realized that this was the ancient city of Tyre. I wonder if this will work. Oh, it does. Here we go. This is Google Earth. Beirut, they spell it funny in Lebanon. Damascus is here. Here's Jerusalem. So here's the Dead Sea. There's the Sea of Galilee. No, is this, well, something like that. I can't see it from here. Okay, and we're going to zoom in on this area in here. There's the Sea of Galilee. Here's Haifa. Here's Damascus. Okay, do you see it yet? You see Tyre yet? You don't know where to look, so we'll zoom in. We're going to zoom in this area around in here. Now do you see it? See what Alexander did? Here's a little fishing village of Sur. And we'll zoom in. Here's the island city and the causeway, the sand built up over the centuries. And so it just looked like this little peninsula out there. It's fascinating to watch. Look at Earth Google or Google Earth or Google Earth. Yeah, it's a cool thing to watch this thing from the air. If they only had satellite photos, they could have found it a long time ago. And yet right now, all there is a little 20,000 population, 20,000 Sur, the village up the coast, a little sea village. But the city of Tyre itself is uninhabited, scraped clean, just like God said. A fellow years ago named Peter Stoner, who deals in statistics, he figured out the statistics of all these prophecies, of these seven prophecies coming true. And the odds are that it would be one in 75 million. Almost have better chance winning the lottery, huh? Of this prophecy concerning the city of Tyre. Gang, this is incredible stuff, to be predicting a huge city like Tyre to be wiped out, leveled, scraped clean, fishing nets being spread out over the place, never being rebuilt again. Interesting stuff, gang. We have a God who knows the future. Isaiah 46:9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Only God knows the future. You and I may wonder from time to time, how do I know that this thing that I'm following is really the real deal? It's things like prophecy in Scripture. This is one of the fascinating, unique, specific things. And gang, the Bible is filled with them. The Bible is filled with prophecy that only God can do. Now, chapter 27. I'm not going to read a lot of this. Chapter 27 is the funeral dirge for the city of Tyre. Verse 1. "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, now, son of man, make up a lamentation for Tyre." Make up a funeral dirge. Even though the city hasn't been wiped out yet, but let's make up the funeral dirge for it anyway. "And say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast." Now, he's going to describe the city as if the city was a big, giant ship. Verse 6, "Of oaks from Bashan they made your oars." Bashan is the northern part of Galilee. "A company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen." That's the city to the north. "Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seams. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise." And then he goes on, verses 10 through 26, and he lists all the people that are going to be weeping. As you go into it, you see that Tyre was woven into the entire ancient world. He mentions Tarshish, way out in far Spain. He mentions Dedan, which is down in Arabia, southern Arabia. He talks about areas of Mesopotamia, he talks about Persia. He talks about Libya. Just the whole ancient world was all woven into this, who the city of Tyre is. This is an amazing place. Skip down to verse 33. "When your wares went out to sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas in the depths of the water. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more." I'm sorry we didn't read the whole chapter, because you almost need to get the whole effect of all the wealth, the incredible wealth of this place. And it all is going to come to nothing. We live... Gang, one of the dangers of living in America is that we live in a world where we become convinced that
my life will be better if I have more stuff, if I have more wealth. That's just the way our society is. How do you know if you are successful? How do you get ahead in life? How do you know that you're be all that you can be? Well, it's about your bank account. It's about your possessions. It's about the house that you live in, your cars, and all of your stuff. And in America, we are so entrenched in this philosophy of materialism, whether it starts with the material girl, Madonna, who doesn't even live in America anymore. We are so entrenched in this idea that more stuff is better. How much of Tyre's merchandise has survived the centuries? Not a lot of it, yay. Not a lot of it. I mean, we're talking about ancient stories, but there ain't a lot of stuff. You read about the sales from Egypt, and you read about all these different things that were part of what Tyre was. You know, not a lot of it survived. In fact, the whole place was flattened. Jesus said, Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, we have to keep reminding ourselves of this. Constantly, because of where we live in a modern kind of attire. Tyre is such a picture of modern America. It sends shivers down me. And a fellow wrote this. Said, I had a strange dream last night. In my dream, I was given 3 wishes, and I became very excited. For my first wish, I exclaimed, "I want to be the richest man in the world!" Poof! Oil sprang from the ground. The phone rang with a caller telling me I'd inherited billions of dollars. A knock at my door led me to an old man giving me the deed to a wealthy diamond mine. I was excited for my second wish. I will be the most popular man alive, I pronounced. Poof! The phone began ringing out of control with reporters from magazines and TV. NBC called me wanting to my very own talk show. Upon hearing a screaming mob of fans at my door, I ran to it quickly to discover personal bodyguards were already there watching over it for me. I was in awe. For my third and final wish, I sat down and began to think. It had been the most perfect wish. It had to be the most perfect wish. I knew to take my time. So I went on enjoying my fame for what seemed like days, and I enjoyed it incredibly. Then, while sitting in my new mansion, I spotted something that I hadn't seen nor used in a while. It was my Bible. I felt so convicted upon gaining all this fame and fortune, I neglected the one thing that truly gave me joy, God. Then I remembered that I had one final wish. I closed my eyes tight and I said, for my final wish, I want to be closer to God. Poof! When I opened my eyes next, I realized that I was no longer in my mansion. All my new and fancy clothes were gone. I looked around my old room and did not see my bodyguards. All my fans must have gone home too. Then I noticed something again sitting in the corner. It was my Bible. I ran over to it and broke down in tears. When I opened the Word, I read these words. All these things I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus says to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said to them, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Gang, we live in the strangest world right now. It hasn't even been a year since the tsunami hit Asia. It was Christmas last year. Wasn't it just Christmas last year? And we all wept and ached over those thousands of people that died. The entire villages wiped out. Last summer, Hurricane Katrina came and hit, of all places, United States. Who would have ever thought wonderful, magnificent New Orleans. Wiped out, flooded, evacuated. Who would have ever thought of it? When we were in Russia, we didn't have a clue. I mean, we'd heard George said on one of the nights, he was saying something about bodies, and we were like, what's that? And then we promptly forgot about it till we got home. We didn't have a clue. Last week, Pakistan, earthquake, they're saying 35,000 plus dead. Yeah, I've seen the 40,000s too. I entire villages leveled, cities wiped out. My gosh, it sounds like we're living in biblical times, doesn't it? Gang, this is the time not to be trusting in our stuff. When you read about Tyre, and you read about the judgment that came on Tyre, and God wipes it out. So what are you holding on to? Are you what if? Oh my gosh! And now today they're saying latest thing is this avian flu, and this bird flu that's hitting, starting to cross the world, and now they've discovered it in Turkey, and they now have a confirmed human case in Turkey, and over in I think it was China, they in some of the eastern they. It's not a lot of people were infected with it, about 120 people infected, 60 of them died. And now they're talking about what's going to happen if this hits the human population, and they're talking about pandemics. They're talking about President Bush is coming up with plans for the army to take over if it hits a city, that they will quarantine an entire city. Could you have ever thought of such a thing in our lifetime? Gang, what are you building your house on? Jesus told the story about two fellows who built two houses. One house was built on a rock, the other was built on the sand. And the storms came. Not because they were good people or bad people, the storms just came. I'm not sure that these things are judgments of God. It may just be that we're in the end days, gang, and these things are going to hit. I would imagine there were believers who were killed in the tsunami. I would imagine that there were probably believers that were killed in Katrina. Good people, bad people, the sun, the rain on the just and the unjust. It may not be a judgment. May not. It may be. It may not be. But the storms are going to come. What are you building your life on? Remember Tyre. Don't forget Tyre. Don't get tired of Tyre. Let's stand and pray.